Tonight we continue to study about the nations that descended from Jacob and Esau, those nations that are known as Israel and Edom, those nations descended from those twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. And as we know, it was God that had chosen Jacob to be the one through whom the blessings that he had first promised to Abraham and then to Isaac, that he was going to fulfill through Jacob and his descendants and not Esau. That was the choice that God had made between the two, as he had also made the same choice between Isaac versus Ishmael, sons of Abraham, that God had chosen that those promises to Abraham would be fulfilled through his son Isaac, born of Sarah. And now he made the same choice that his blessings would come, be passed on down through Jacob, though he was the younger of the twin brothers born to Isaac and Rebekah. And we have read that about the accounts of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. And then later, the blessing that Isaac had to give that was not merely a, if we want to use the word merely, a blessing that was of a father to a son. It was a blessing that was given by God himself with prophecies that came along with it that could only go to the one that possessed the birthright, that could only go to the one that was going to receive those promises that God had given to Abraham and Isaac, and of course that was Jacob. And so when God had made that choice, then the birthright and the blessing went to Jacob. Now the means by which all of that happened, of course, became a source of bitterness. First, between the two brothers, Esau hated Jacob, his brother. Jacob fled before his face and went to the land of Haran, and there he married Leah and Rachel, and bore his children, those ones that were the fathers of the tribes of Israel. And after 20 years, he returned to the land, not knowing whether Esau would still hate him and seek to kill him, as he had spoken of doing at the time that he left. But when he returned, Esau did embrace his brother. But the descendants of them, those Edomites that descended from Esau, they maintained that hatred for their brethren, the children of Israel, that those the seeds of that hatred being back when Jacob received the birthright and the blessing from Isaac, and how that was fulfilled. And so in our closing moments of our study last week, we looked at several scriptures in the book of Genesis where God had promised the land of Canaan first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and showing that that was the far greater and better of the inheritances there, so that what Esau got was a lesser inheritance according to the will of God. Esau could not have inherited Canaan and God fulfill what he had promised to Abraham and Isaac. That went to Jacob. We want to continue to look at that a little bit further as we see God's promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and then repeated to Jacob himself, not Esau, how he fulfilled that, but also how the scriptures describe and make such a contrast between that land of Canaan, where the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, dwelt, as opposed to Mount Seir and the inheritance that God gave to the descendants of Esau. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, And this is when God appeared to Moses out of the burning bush. And he says, "And I am come down to deliver them." And this is speaking, of course, of the children of Israel, whom had multiplied over the preceding 400 years in Egypt. And so God had already fulfilled that part of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was going to make of their descendants and multiply them in number to be as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. So he had already fulfilled that part, but now they needed to be brought out of Egypt and their bondage there and then be given that land of Canaan to fulfill that promise. And so God spoke to Moses there in Exodus 3:8, "And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." But as he's promising to give them that land, he again gives a description there. God refers to it as a good land and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this was not a low-quality inheritance that he was giving to the children of Israel in fulfillment of his promise to their fathers. As we look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, just a little bit further down, as part of this that God spoke to Moses on this occasion, he said, "And I've said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So he repeats that. And we see that description of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey, he repeats that over and over again in the scriptures as pertaining to that promise and what he fulfilled to them. Exodus chapter 6, verse 8. Exodus 6, verse 8. He says, "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." So again, he's promising that to the children of Israel. He's making it clear once more that this was to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their descendants. But he also is emphasizing the fact that this was the land that he promised and that he swore to give to them for a land of their heritage. So this was a promise of God by God's own oath that he was going to give this good land to their descendants. Exodus 32, verse 13, he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Now we also see mentioned in that verse a point that comes up in Hebrews chapter 6. When God swore that oath and made that promise with an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by whom did he swear? By himself, for there is no greater, and God cannot lie. And so there was that promise, and then God's oath by himself, that the God that cannot lie. And so by those two immutable things, as he refers to it in Hebrews 6, these promises were given to them. Exodus chapter 33, 1 through 3, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land that I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." So he said he was going to send his angel before him. Now we see reference to the angel of the Lord's presence a number of times in association with this in the Old Testament scriptures. This one that God was going to send to lead them. Now we also find in 1 Corinthians 10 a reference to the rock that followed them that he says was Christ. And so it's interesting to see in further detail about that particular angel of God's presence that he was going to send to lead them in, that was going to fight their battles for them. And so that did happen. We also, at the very moment, that on the eve of their crossing the Jordan River into that land, that captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua, and Joshua fell down and worshipped him, was told to take off his shoes from his feet in the very same way that Moses was in Exodus 3 when he was before the burning bush. There are a lot of interesting things about this, but it was God's work, and God was going to be the one to fight their battles to fulfill these promises that he had sworn to them by this oath. Again, he makes reference to the quality of the land and describing it as that land flowing with milk and honey. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Over and over again, he says, this is the land I've sworn to you to give to you. You will inherit it. I will give it to you. So in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 28, God had the spies to be appointed by Moses to go into the land of Canaan. One of the chief, a chief of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to go there to view the land and spy it out, which they did for 40 days. Numbers 13, verses 26 through 28. When they returned, it says, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So they brought back of the fruit of that land for all of the people to see. And how God described that land, they said that description was true. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a fruitful land. And we know what happened after that. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go up now, and God will give it to us." And the other 10 spies discouraged the hearts of the people and referred to the giants that were in the land, the walls of their cities, and that they appeared as grasshoppers before them, and they were discouraged. And then they did not believe that they could take that land, and wanted a captain appointed over them to lead them back to Egypt, where they had come out of their bondage. It was this Joshua and Caleb having some kind of fantasy that they could possibly take such a great land from such mighty people, and was there something wrong with their thinking? Or was that's really the viewpoint of the other spies and all the people of Israel at that time? But we know that wasn't the case. They weren't being foolish. They did not have some unrealistic notion that they could go in and take that land when there was no actual hope of doing so. There was every hope of doing so, and what was the reason for that? Why did Joshua and Caleb say, "Let's go up now that God's going to give us this land"? Well, we've just been reading verse after verse after verse from Exodus, Leviticus, and now on into the book of Numbers, as we saw it back in Genesis. Several passages of those verses we read last week. God promised it. How many times has he said it? And he swore it by himself that he was going to give it to them. Well, when God sends the spies in to see the land, to bring back the fruit of it, and he says, "I'm going to give you this land," this is a matter of faith, isn't it? They heard God's word. And God's word, God spoke and said, "I'm going to give you this land. I have sworn to your fathers, now I'm going to give it to you." So anything less than what Joshua and Caleb believed about that and what they said to do was a disbelief in God and his promise and what he had sworn by himself that he was going to do? Did they trust God? If God says, I'm going to give it, and they said, well, he can't, what are they saying about God? Are they saying that he's untruthful, unfaithful, unable? Something, or all of those. But what a thing to think or say about God. But that was what they were doing, which is why God swore they were not going to enter in that land. Those ones that were of that heart, which was all the people, over 20 years old at that time, other than Joshua and Caleb, whom he rewarded, and they did go into the land, and they were rewarded for their faith. They believed what God said. When God said, I'm going to give it to you, when he said, I'm going to send my angel before you, and he's going to be the one to defeat these nations, what did it matter how big they were? What did it matter how many there were? And what did it matter how mighty their cities were, or the walls that surrounded them, or any other thing? None of that mattered. Because the only question there was, what could they do in standing before God himself? And Joshua and Caleb understood that. So they knew that God was going to take care of that. And we know that they believed that all the way to the fulfillment of that very promise, which it was. And even later, as when Caleb actually went and fought with those giants around Hebron, in the area that was designated to be his for an inheritance, he was 85 years old. And so, of course, he was not your average 85-year-old. He was an 85-year-old whose strength had been preserved for the 40 years during the wilderness. So even though some of you guys that are maybe entering that age neighborhood, you might not feel like you quite have it like you did when you were in your 20s, but still, they're not, if God's blessed you with good health, you got a lot of, you still there's a lot of strength there typically in somebody that age, certainly compared to a person in their mid-80s. But that 85-year-old man went in there and whipped all those giants around Hebron. But of course, it was God that did it. Caleb still was believing that up to that point when he was that old. His faith hadn't diminished one bit. He knew God had promised it, and God told him he was going to preserve him and give it to him. And when he finally got his chance to go in and fight for it, like the Lord said, he did so with that same faith and was rewarded for it. But God promised that to them. And when he was doing so, in Numbers chapter 14, we see the faith of Joshua and Caleb there. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So they're pleading with the people to believe and to, based on that faith, to obey and go in and then have the Lord to fight for them to take it. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 8. He says, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and to all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them and to their seed after them. So here again, God was encouraging them to go and do that. Their part was to go. I mean, they had to go and be willing to go. They had to obey that commandment. That faith required that work, but God promised he was going to give it to them if they did so. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12, he says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So again, God is making reference to the good land, and we see that description of it, that what he was going to bless them with to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thy heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God shall drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." But God was going to give them that land. He was going to fulfill what he had promised to their fathers. And of course he did. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 8 and 9 says, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." And as they had already started to, they had conquered on the east side of the Jordan, that land there, in preparation for crossing the Jordan River. So he had already begun to defeat their enemies on that side of the river, and that land that they would be, part of that land they would be given to possess. Then God took Moses up into the mountain, Mount Pisgah, and he showed him all of that land that the Israelites were going to inherit. We know from what happened in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses struck the rock, when God had told him to speak to it to bring out the water, that God told Moses that he would not enter into, he was not going to set his own foot into that land across the Jordan River. But God did take him up into Mount Pisgah and showed him all the land there. In Deuteronomy 34, 1-4. "Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Canaan and Dan and all Naphtali, all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Joshua would be the one to lead them over there. And of course, we know that that is exactly what happened. Later in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is reminding them of what he did. This is long after the fulfillment of those promises. But he told Ezekiel to say to his people, "Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." I mean, that's God's word about it. So we've seen this description of the goodness of that land, and there God referred to it as the glory of all lands. That was the inheritance he had chosen to give to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. So as it pertains to the Edomites, Esau's descendants, could they inherit there? There's no way that they could. That was for children of Israel. We already saw that it included the boundaries that God had first specified to their fathers, which he repeated and gave that as and with the lot that divided the land after they conquered it, and that's exactly what they possessed after that was conquered. And again, he specifies those same boundaries that they occupied or possessed all of the land to the full extent that God promised in the time of David and Solomon. So God fulfilled all of that. But of course, that meant that the Edomites did not have that glory of all lands. What land did they have? Well, it was to the south of the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. We know from Genesis 36, verse 8, we've read this before, but it says, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom. So this is where he went, and this is where his descendants, the Edomites, were given for their possession. Now, in Hebrew, the word Seir, this the name of this mount, it means rough. I mean, that's the very name of it. So for Jacob, you have the land of milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Esau dwells in Mount Rough. Just from that description, there's nothing comparable to the inheritances there. Was that a sore spot for the Edomites? Well, it was. They felt like that they were given lesser than what they deserved as the children of the firstborn of those brothers. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5, God said, "Meddle not with them concerning the Edomites." He says, "For I will not give you their land, no, not so much as a foot beneath, because a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession." Now, was that a God-given inheritance that was for the descendants of Esau, like the land for Moab and Ammon, the children of Lot? God gave them that. God gave them their inheritance for their nations to dwell in. Was that a blessing or was it not? I mean, that was a God-given blessing. Should they have been thankful for that blessing? All of them should have been very thankful that God had given them that inheritance, and he did not let the Israelites take it. He didn't let any other nation take it. He had an inheritance for the children of Israel, but he had a separate one, though much lesser, for the Edomites as well as the Ammonites and Moabites. So in Joshua chapter 24, verse 4, he says, "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and the children of, and his children went down into Egypt." And of course, we know that much later they came out of there and received their inheritance in the land of Canaan. Book of Jeremiah in 49 and verse 16, Jeremiah 49, 16, he says, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart." This is what God is speaking to the Edomites here, those descendants of Esau. Here's what he has to say to them. Well, they possessed a bitterness in their hearts towards their brethren, a hatred for the Israelites, and who was given much better than they had. Yet in spite of that, they developed some kind of pride in themselves and for what they had, or their ability to build their houses and in the rocks. And the Lord refers to this here in Jeremiah 49:16. "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." But we see that as also a description of their land and where they dwelt. It was a rough place, and so they dwelt there in the clefts of the rocks. So they built their dwelling places in those rocks. Now they felt very secure there, And that became a source of their pride, and God was telling them he was going to bring them down. He beholds all the proud and abases them. He was going to abase the nation of Edom. In the book of Obadiah, which is a book entirely prophesied as a prophecy against the nation of Edom, verses 3 and 4 of the book of Obadiah is one chapter. He says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." So they didn't like the fact that they were given that rough land instead of the land that flowed with milk and honey, but then they became proud of themselves and felt very secure and thought nobody could touch them there in their rocky place. But all those descriptions of both what God gave to Israel and to the children of Israel and to the children of Edom, we can certainly see where that was an issue, an area that through the years that came to pass for many generations, really even for more than centuries and thousands of years, that was a source of trouble that was that would exist there between the two nations. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24, just a couple of passages, two more passages to look at before we close tonight. And this is really summarizing all of this that we've said. We have a beautiful summary of it in Joshua 24, verses 1 through 13. "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according all to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out and brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwell in the land, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat." So there God is summarizing all that he had done for the children of Israel and giving them that inheritance. And along with that, he mentions what he did give Mount Seir to the children of Edom, the descendants of Esau. Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, of course, we can see that with their fathers, that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though he had given that promise to them of that land that floweth with milk and honey, Is that where their heart was? Is that what they truly were seeking for this earthly dwelling place? No, it was not. God promised it to them, but what they were truly looking for was that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that heavenly city. They were seeking to be with the God they loved and served. They were looking to eternity. And so God loved them and gave these promises how he would take care of their descendants. But we can see with them, their love was for God, and they were seeking for that eternal home to come, as we also need to be. Lord willing, next time we will look at some other aspects of another event that occurred that showed Edom's hatred for Israel and mistreatment, and then tracing out what the scriptures say about the wickedness of the children of Esau that became a wicked nation, why God said that he loved Israel and hated Esau, that is, the nation of Edom. But tonight is an opportunity for you at this time. If you have faith in God, the same God that we've been reading all of these verses about, and how he is faithful in keeping and giving all the promises that he has made and fulfilling them, God is righteous and he is faithful. Do we believe him? And when he's promised us that through his Son we have hope of eternal life, do we believe him? Do we believe in his Son that he has sent? Do we believe to the point that we will love him and serve him and live for him and also be looking for that city whose foundations and builder and maker is God himself, that heavenly home that he's promised for us? And it's only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believing in and obeying him, that we can inherit those promises. So if you believe in God and you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ this night and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you need to come forward now and repent of any sin, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you to come also. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand together and sing.